us this morning, trusting he will speak to us through it. We're going to spend our time in James chapter 5 this morning, verses 7 through 12. So if you would open your Bible to James 5, in a few minutes we'll read from verses 7 through 12. And if you're new to Christianity, you're thinking about it, maybe you don't have a Bible, there should be a black Bible in the pew right in front of you. Feel free to take that home if you don't have a Bible. We would love for you to keep that, read it, get to know who God is through the Word. So let me pray for us now as we begin. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that as we open your word, that you would speak, that you would use your word to pierce our hearts, to bring conviction through the work of your spirit, and that you also would move and shape and mold us into the image of Jesus. We want to be like him. And so would you be gracious and kind? Use your word today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our world is constantly spending time and energy to do things faster, to move at a faster pace. We even live in an instant gratification culture, right? There's fast food. There's McDonald's and Burger King because we need to eat on the go. There's microwaves for microwave popcorn and instant oatmeal. When traveling on horseback took too long, someone invented a car, and that just wasn't fast enough, so we invented airplanes and then jet airplanes. When someone got tired enough of handwriting letters, typewriters were invented, and then computers to make that even faster. We have the internet giving us information. Even if you're old enough, you might even remember like mid-90s, the AOL dial-up sign or sound. And for those of us who grew up with that, it's kind of like, this is amazing. I can access things without going to the library. You've got mail. People can write you letters without mailing them now, right? They can send you an email. And when dial-up wasn't good enough, then came cable and fiber optic internet. And when that wasn't good enough, because now you need instant access to information all the time, this thing called a smartphone was invented. And now that doesn't seem to be enough. We have instant access to so much information, we can't even take it in, process it. And so now we have AI. With just a simple query and a click, we can gather more information than we ever thought possible, synthesize it, and even tell us how to make improvements to life. Things seem to be going faster and faster. You can get Amazon delivery in 10 days for pretty much anything you could imagine. Spotify, you have almost every song available to you ever sung. And if that's not enough, if you want to avoid having to listen to commercials for 90 seconds, you can just pay an upgraded fee and not even have to deal with sitting through and exercising patience for 90 seconds through commercials. And you could probably think of 1,000 other inventions, changes in society that allow us to do things at a faster and faster pace. Our world is constantly innovating and moving faster. It's almost like we're even addicted to just getting things faster and waiting less. Yet it seems like we're less satisfied with all our stuff. We're regularly wanting more things, better things, newer things. Patience seems to be a virtue that we all affirm is a good thing, yet we're constantly pushing away the things that might form patience within us. We all do this. I can prove it to you in two questions. First, have you been to the Chick-fil-A in Percival any time in the last 3 years? Since Scott, the owner-operator, moved to New York, it's like your wait for anything takes 5 times longer. To which, internally, I kind of grumble, and it's like, oh my gosh. Seriously? I gotta wait 5 minutes for a chicken sandwich? Second question, if Chick-fil-A doesn't hit home with you, well, when's the last time you prayed for patience? Right? I even heard a, Why is that? Because if you've ever prayed for patience even once, and you recognized what shortly followed is like, I don't think I want to go through that again. Usually when you pray for patience, the Lord seems to send circumstances that help build patience. None of us want to go through the difficulty, through suffering, through affliction in life that produces patience. Yet we all say we want to be patient. And that's exactly the context of today's passage. What we considered many months ago, last time I preached in James, was the rich who were oppressing the poor, taking advantage of them, which is why in verse 7, what we're going to consider today, James begins with, be patient therefore. So everything that we hear about patience today should be set within the context of these Christians that are being told, be patient, is coming within the context of suffering. So follow along now as I read, beginning in James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the apostles who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. If we were to summarize this passage, you could say God's children are to be patient in suffering. God's children are to be patient in suffering. If we also keep James 1, verses 2 through 3 in mind, we might also be able to apply the instructions James gives here in chapter 5 to the poor who are suffering. We could apply that to all trials and difficulties in life, because James 1, 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So James is saying there's various trials, there's various afflictions, troubles, suffering that Christians encounter in life. And so he's saying, be patient. That is a mark of God's children, that when you suffer, you are patient. We're going to see this patience, or this call for patience, in five ways or 5 points this morning. You can see even on your outline on the bulletin that we are called to be patient until the Lord comes. We're to be patient without grumbling. We're to be patient with steadfastness, patient with integrity, and patient by looking to the Lord. So let's consider verses 7 and 8 now as we look at being patient until the Lord comes. Right? James says, be patient, brothers. He's calling Christians, you should be marked by patience. Even the Greek for this word patient here has this meaning of being long-suffering. You're going to need to endure. It's not easy. You need to bear up under or bear through difficulty. You may have troubles, Christians. You may have sorrows. They may even last for months, maybe years, maybe even the rest of your life. And so we need to hear that even when trouble and suffering casts a long shadow over your life, James is calling us to be patient. And he gives us hope because he says, Christian, your suffering, your affliction, your troubles, they will not last forever. He doesn't give a specific date and time that you can say in 10 years or 3 months your suffering will end. But he does give us an expiration. He says, you'll need to be patient until the Lord comes. And so there should be at least a little bit of comfort and hope. That may sound like a long time. And for some of us, it may be a long time. And patience is hard. It's hard because the whole idea of being long-suffering or patient is that it's things are happening to us that we have not asked for, that we never wanted, that we would seek to escape as quickly as we can. Right? No one says, I need patience when they get an unexpected bonus at work. No one says, I need patience to get through this class, especially when I just got a better grade than I thought I was going to get. We need patience when relationships or circumstances are difficult. Our circumstances may be suffering as we see a spouse struggling with illness. Or it could be maybe you're suffering with depression. Circumstances can be hard. Also, it can be hard to be patient because you may feel like life is just out of control. Maybe you've planned and you've worked for years and years to make something happen and it doesn't come to fruition like you had hoped, like you had worked for hours and hours, year upon year for, and you just feel like the last 10 years has been a waste. Life feels like it's out of control. It can be hard. James says, be patient. And he even gives us an example. Be patient like the farmer, right? The farmer depends on something outside of his control for pretty much everything. For his work, for the success of his work, and for his family's sustenance. He plants, and he depends on the sun and the rain to produce a crop. And who controls the sun and the rain? Not the farmer. It's God. The farmer is utterly dependent on God and his providential control over the weather and how much of a harvest comes at the right time. His entire existence depends on God. So James says, look at the farmer. Christian. Let his life, let his work be an example to you. So if the farmer is willing to be patient for the harvest, shall we not, Christian, also be patient for the coming of the Lord? If the corn is precious to the farmer at harvest, shall the return of Christ not be even more precious to us? If the farmer is willing to wait for the early and the late rains, Christian, will you wait? Trusting that God will be faithful to every single one of his promises. This now is our seed time. So let us establish our hearts. Let us strengthen our hearts. Let us be patient in difficult times. That we should stand firm, trusting in God for all things, no matter how severe the trials and affliction may be. For we want to count God's timing as right and as perfect and good. And so hearing James's words, be patient, Christian, until the Lord comes, that should give us comfort. It should bring hope as we live, even in the midst of great difficulty. Right? Listen to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." He says in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." And so, Christian, I am not discounting. James is not saying that your suffering is absolutely nothing at all. So he's saying it's okay that you can feel the difficulty of suffering. And the Apostle Paul's not going against that either. But notice what Paul says. This light momentary affliction, it's in comparison to what awaits you. And so even if your life is filled with 95 years of suffering and difficulty, in comparison to the greatness and the glory that's to be revealed that waits for all of God's children, it is just light and momentary. And so the intensity that you feel as you suffer, the glory that's to be revealed is that much more magnificent and amazing and worth waiting for. So may we wait with a hope, living, being patient, looking forward to the return of Christ, that we would even be patient with joy until Christ comes. Because on that day when he does come, I can even just imagine now Jesus saying, "Well done, well suffered, my good and faithful servant." May that bring us comfort today, that we would be patient until the Lord comes. Let's now look at verse 9 where James says, be patient without grumbling. He says in verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So we might think, well, okay, maybe these Christians, if they're being oppressed by the rich that we saw in verses 1 through 6, well, wouldn't they be grumbling against those oppressors? Or maybe grumbling at God, because doesn't he, in fact, hold all things in his hand and could relieve them of suffering or even prevent it from coming to them to begin with? Well, yes, of course. But James isn't saying that at all. He's saying, don't grumble against one another. So in your suffering, your difficulty that's coming, don't grumble against one another. And we need to hear the same thing, Christian. We need to hear James say, do not grumble against one another. When life isn't going as we've expected, when we suffer, we often lose patience. Right? And how does that usually display itself? Sometimes it's just being cranky, but oftentimes it's losing control of our tongues. It's lashing out. Maybe it's cussing. Maybe it's cutting other people down. Or maybe if you're the really religious, you're venting to a friend or a spouse. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our speech isn't just simply a response. It's a response that actually reveals our hearts, what our hearts are saying in the moment of affliction and suffering and difficulty. And who usually receives the brunt of those frustrations? It's often the ones that we spend the most time with. It's often the ones that we're closest to, the ones that we say we love the most. So James is saying, when you suffer, don't lash out against others, especially don't lash out against your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can think of just a few reasons. There's probably more than this, but maybe just a few reasons we shouldn't grumble against one another. First is that it affects our witness to the world. Non-believers look at Christians, and they see the way that we talk about other people, especially one another. And so do they see you as someone, as a grumbler, as a complainer? Or instead, do they see you, Christian, as one whom Jesus describes in John 13 when he says, "They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." So we shouldn't grumble because it affects our witness in the world, but also we shouldn't grumble against one another because when we do, it actually pushes away the people that we should be doing life with and encouraging to live for Jesus. Right? When you grumble against somebody else, one, even internally, you're kind of pushing them away, keeping them at arm's distance. But when you grumble against others, not only is it internally in your heart, you're kind of pushing them away, but even I think people are probably going to try to avoid you if you're grumbling against them. And so let us not grumble that we don't affect our witness in the world. Let us not grumble that we don't push away the very people that we are called by God as we've covenanted together in this church to help one another make it to heaven. But also, let's remember that to grumble against one another is also to complain about Christ's bride. Right? How many of you, if you're married, would tolerate somebody talking bad, complaining, grumbling about your spouse? You might take it a little bit if they're talking bad about you and just kind of brush it off and I'm just going to let this one ride for the peace of what's going on. But if somebody's grumbling about your spouse, I think very quickly you're going to jump in and you're going to speak up for them. Hopefully in a God-honoring way. And so when we Christians grumble against one another, we're grumbling about Christ's bride. I wonder how many of us think about that. When we talk about somebody, I can't believe what they said. I can't believe what they did. It even says here in verse 9 that Christ will judge. He will judge all those who speak against his bride. And so let us not be hurting our witness by grumbling against one another. Let us not hurt ourselves by cutting off relationships when we grumble against others, and let us not be deserving of Christ's judgment because we grumble against his bride. But James doesn't stop there. He also goes on in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Be patient with steadfastness." Right, this suffering and patience he refers to in verse 10 could also be translated as patience in suffering. So he's saying, look at the prophets who have endured with patience as they suffered. If you remember much about some of the prophets of the Old Testament, they preached for years. They were examples to God's people. And over, they're rejected, persecuted, and opposed by God's people. Right? Elijah faced hostility from others. Isaiah, the prophet proclaiming the suffering servant to come, died at the hands of a rebellious king who put him into a hollowed out log and sawed it in two. Jeremiah endured opposition all throughout his ministry. Ezekiel endured the death of his wife during his ministry. Daniel, torn from his homeland as a young boy, lived in captivity, later to be thrown into a lion's den because of his faithfulness to God. Hosea endured a heartbreaking marriage to illustrate God's faithful love for his people. Even a New Testament prophet, John the Baptist, imprisoned and beheaded for his testimony to God's truth. The prophets, even though they're directly serving God, doing what he called them to do, they suffered various sharp afflictions. They were patient with steadfastness. Job even gives us another example. If you've not had enough, he says, hey, I want you to consider the prophets, but I also want you to consider Job. Look at Job. And he might be an interesting one, right? Because we do know Job was a little bit of a complainer at times throughout the book. So we might not automatically or first put him in this category of one who suffers with steadfastness. But remember all that happened. Even before what Doug read for us in chapter 2, in chapter 1, Job loses all his children because some great storm comes and blows a house down on them as they're eating together and they're all killed at once. Job lost all of his possessions and livestock. All in chapter 1, he loses his wealth and his children. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as if that's not enough, what Doug read for us, Job loses his health at the beginning of chapter 2. He gets boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. And his wife, the one who's his companion for life, she says, do you still think you've got good integrity? Might be better that you just kind of curled up and died. Yeah, how encouraging is that? Jessica, please don't ever say that to me. Job's response, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not also receive evil? See, Job is saying, God sends good, and he sends suffering. And so we're to be patient in suffering. James is saying, hey, Christian, remember the suffering of the prophets. Remember the suffering of Job. We hear something similar from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:29. Listen to this, because this is exactly the same thing that's going on, just from a different author of Scripture. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but that you should also suffer for his name. So, Christian, suffering shouldn't surprise us. We hear over and over and over in the Scriptures that God's people are blessed with salvation, but they're also, you could say, blessed with suffering or affliction. Right? That's what Paul says. For it's been granted to, or it's been gifted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you receive salvation. For the sake of Christ, you receive suffering. You see, as God's people suffer patiently and steadfastly, it glorifies Jesus. Because that's a proclamation to the world and everybody that sees, even other Christians, that there is something worth suffering for, something that's better and a greater treasure than worldly comforts, and that is that Christ would be magnified. So don't be surprised, Christian, when you experience persecution and suffering. Don't shrink back from it because you fear being ostracized at school or at work, that it might cost you at times something to follow Jesus. It should cost us At the very least, it should cost us our selfish ambitions, right? That's why Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. So to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, it will possibly cost you a promotion at work when you won't mislead clients or do something unjustly to get more money. To be a Christian, it might cost you social capital when you refrain from participating in certain activities when the guys go out for fun. To be a Christian might cost you the invite to hang out with the girls because they know you won't engage in gossip and slander. But make no mistake, Christian, that whatever we give up for Christ, whatever we endure with steadfastness, with patience, no matter how high the stakes get, no matter what it may cost us, believe the words of James here in this passage, but also believe the words of Jesus, and Doug preached it in a prayer already, which was beautiful. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the name of Christ, for righteousness' sake. So when the night of suffering seems to grow even darker and linger even longer, remember, Christian, that stars shine the brightest at night. And so when the darkness of suffering comes, let us cling to Christ. Be patient and steadfast in suffering. James says, be patient, Christian, with steadfastness. And in verse 12, he says, be patient with integrity. Be patient with integrity. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Right? We've heard people take oaths many times before. Kids, if you're ever on a playground, or adults, if you've ever been on a playground, you probably remember somebody telling some outlandish story, and you're like, I don't believe you. And they say, what do they say? I swear on my mom's grave. Right? As if that's supposed to mean something. Or adults who testify in trial may swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. People at times make oaths in various ways, kind of as an extra motivator so that the people listening believe they're not actually lying. James is saying, do not swear by heaven or earth or any other oath, because your life, no matter the circumstances that you're going through, let your life match your words. Let the things that come out of your mouth, let people trust that they're going to be true, that you're going to follow what you say. So have you ever been mad, responded in anger without even thinking, and you've later regretted it? Let us be patient in trials. Let us not be rash in our speech. Are you prone to exaggerate? Are you prone to giving an answer that you think others want to hear or might be expecting? Do you simply respond in certain ways just to avoid conflict in a conversation? Do you give an answer and then fail to regularly follow through? Would people say you're reliable? In the context of suffering, do you shy away from living for Christ or speaking about Christ because you fear what may come your way if you do? Christian, let us be patient in suffering and affliction. Let what we say is true of us and what we believe of Christ be true even in suffering. And finally, let's look back to verse 11, where James says that we should be patient by looking to the Lord. looking at it, verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You see, when we go through suffering, through trials, through persecution, it's easy for our circumstances and troubles to feel so big that we lose sight of everything else in life. It's easy for the troubles that we're going through to even just maybe make everything else fade away so that all we see is just suffering after suffering after suffering. So how do you get through that? When it seems like the valley is so dark and the rain just keeps flooding in your life, what do? When the afflictions keep coming like waves of the ocean, how do you endure suffering with patience? When the trials of this life seem to lay hold of you at every opportunity, what do? James is saying, we look to the Lord. Look to Christ. We will not measure our afflictions by the pain we endure, but by the outcome they produce. We won't measure our afflictions by the pain we endure, but by the outcome they produce. We see that. James says, see the purposes of the Lord. God uses all things in our lives for our good, for the good of his children. He desires to use things in us to mature us. That's what we saw many, like over 3 years ago in James chapter 1. I read it earlier. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, the troubles in your life, produce steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You could hear maybe a paraphrase of James saying, God will allow difficulty to come into your life so that he uses it to mature you, that you would be stable in trusting him more and more. He even says something like that in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So see the purposes of the Lord, James saying. See that the troubles you go through are helping mature you, but also see that as you go through suffering in this life, you will, when Christ returns, receive the crown of life. God has purposes in your suffering. So let us be patient and look to him for those things. James also says that we should look to the Lord, see that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So when the world and our circumstances tell us to question God's goodness, his character, James says, remind yourself of the truth of what you know of the character of God. That he's compassionate, that he's merciful. So expose those lies being proclaimed at you. Expose them by preaching truth to yourself. Praise God that he is not cold towards you, Christian. He loves you. He has compassion on you. Praise God that he has not given you, Christian, what you deserve. He's full of mercy and grace. So look to Christ. Look to the Lord for everything. In fact, in all of these first four points, so far, until we got to this fifth point, it's been do, do, do. But that's not all James says. It's not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You have to find all the strength in yourself to do this. It's look to the Lord. So how can you be patient until the Lord comes? You look to him. See that your life is but a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. So look to Christ because he is coming again. How can you be patient and not grumble? Look to the Lord. This world doesn't revolve around you. Your life isn't all about you. Look to Christ. How can you be patient and remain steadfast? Well, see the great length to which Christ has gone to love you, Christian. He endured with steadfastness the hostilities of sinful men. Look to the Lord. How can you be patient with integrity? Look to Christ and see the one who, though he was wrongly accused, mocked, beaten, and whipped, did not sin in any way ever. See the agony of Christ on the cross, who didn't utter one word out of anger. He didn't grumble. Instead, what did he pray? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In our trials and our suffering, let us look to God who spared no expense. He held nothing back. He sent Christ to suffer for you, Christian. And if you're here and you haven't placed faith in Jesus, you too should hear that God the Father spared no expense. He sent Christ to suffer that you too might be forgiven of sins if you would place faith in him. The greatest act of patience in suffering is seen in Christ. Yes, the prophets did suffer. Yes, Job did suffer. Yes, you in fact suffer. But there is none who has suffered so unjustly as Jesus. The only perfect sinless man suffered with patience and steadfastness to the end where he was abandoned by his Father as he died for the sins of all who would trust in him. And so as we suffer, let us look to our suffering servant. Let us look to Christ who in compassion and mercy bore the wrath of God the Father on our behalf. The love of Christ is patient. It's a patient love that endures great suffering. And may we be a people who endure to the end with patience, no matter what comes our way. Let me pray for us now. Father, may your Spirit work in each of us today, applying the truth of your word to our lives. Help us to see more and more your compassion and your mercy, that it would work in us, that we, as we look to who you are, your character, that it would strengthen us, that it would establish our hearts to be patient in suffering. We thank you for Christ. May we not lose sight of his great love for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.